Welcome to Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Well, good morning. It's a great privilege to be with you guys. Thank you so much for having us. Am I going to get to it? Thank you so much. Come, this is my wife. Let me just introduce my better half. She is definitely, I'm sure you'd all agree, better looking than me, but also as she opens her mouth, you'll hear she sounds better than me. And this is my wonderful wife, Nicole. So let me just hand over to her to say hi, if that's okay.
I just want to say hello and say thank you to you guys. Thank you to this church. Thank you that we really do have true partnership with this church, and what you guys do in the nations, I think only one day you're going to see when you get to heaven what God's stored up for you. So thank you for everything that you do. We love you guys. We honestly just love you. So thank you.
Awesome. Thanks, baby. Like I said, it is a huge privilege for us to be here. We don't, I have to say carefully, we don't often get invited back a few times, and maybe once, maybe twice, and then see you later. Thanks for coming. But Brad is clearly a glutton for punishment, and because of that, you are all forced to be part of that. But it is a huge privilege, and we do thank you. Yeah, we do thank you just for the partnership. We really do. We do realize that there are many churches we're working with around the world, and we're privileged that we have those relationships. But to come into certain churches and just spend some time like we do with this church, it is always a privilege. We don't take it lightly. It's a real honor for us. And so just also with the relationship with these leaders and your elders, we want to thank you. Thanks, Brad, and to Therese, also to Manny and Dawn Champions, and then also this leadership team, eldership team. We thank you guys. Eh? Thank you for the love you have extended to us, but more than that, for just carrying on with what it is God's called you to do. And we trust this church continues to be blessed because of your obedience to the great call that God has called you to. And I guess right now you have every reason to kind of hold back and say, gee, Iran's not so strong. Things are a little difficult. There's a huge uncertainty in what we're involved in. But the goodness of God is not when it's convenient, not when Iran's strong, not when you feel like he can do this thing. It's when God says, do it, we go do it. And by the grace and mercy and faithfulness of God, he uses us regardless of our times and seasons. And so I want to encourage you, the Crossing, to continue in the purposes and plans that God has for you, because they're eternal. And like Nicole said, you probably don't even know until you get to heaven what real impact you've had. And that's what matters most, don't you think? It's better we're up there when it's forever than recognition here on earth. And so thank you. Thanks for having us, Brad, and the team. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you please to turn to it, to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And I love the singing this morning. I love that this is worship still. You realize that? We haven't stopped worshiping now to hear the Word of God. I'm privileged to travel a lot, and wherever I go, people say, oh, now we're going to cut the worship side a little shorter because we are tired and he's going to minister. And such an insult to me to stand up and say, I'm sorry, we cut worship short for me. I understand what they're saying, but actually we're not cutting worship short. This is all worship. We just maybe at times we'll stop the singing part, but everything we do, if it's done to the glory of God, is worship. As we gather around the Word, it's worshiping God. As you and I respond in our hearts to God, this is honoring, it's worship. May I even suggest when you wake up tomorrow morning and go and do the job that you're supposed to do, that maybe you wish you weren't caught in the traffic and all the issues that come with going to your job. If you're doing what God's called you to do, may I suggest you are worshiping God even in your work, because it's done for the glory of God. And so I trust we see that. We don't do the worship thing on Sunday, and then every other day we kind of pay the price to get back to the worship thing. Everything we're doing is done for the glory of God. And so I trust you'll do that. Respond. You know that the thing I want to just highlight about this morning in our singing? Every song was about Jesus. So if you're not sure what this church is about, well, then you're probably going to have to, yeah, okay, just it's pretty clear what we're about. And that's not always evident in every church. But this morning it's been very clear what we're about and who we're about. The second thing is that God shared some stuff with us this morning to encourage us to perhaps release some things over us. But the one thing I kept feeling was this, that we are, and then even Ian gets up here and talks about the resurrection and the life and death and bringing life to Lazarus. But here's the thing I got to say, friends. It's an amazing thing to acknowledge God, Jesus died and raised from the dead. It's an amazing thing to acknowledge the resurrected power of Christ. But I want to tell you, it's a different thing to walk in it. I feel this morning, and again, it's not an accusation. It's actually, don't just acknowledge that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Don't just admire this morning with songs and declarations. There's some of us in this room that actually need to walk in the finished work of that cross. There's some of us that actually need to move into it. Can you imagine having a king who took care of everything, who we stand here. I had this picture, and then Brad came up to me, and what's the scripture? And I didn't know what scripture he was talking about, so we just got into this. I don't know what you're talking about. It's good to have an iPad, and it'll tell you if you just Google it. But he had this thing of God. Jesus kind of gave it all back to God and said, I've done it all. And I had this picture just of us standing together, and this victorious king has come and taken care of everything. There is a fight, but he's won the fight. So we're still in the battle, but he won the fight. We're in the fight, but he won the battle. And so he takes out everything and everyone and comes up to us. And we're standing here waiting to go into this land. And he says, it's done. Go big. Go for it. I'm out. I'm on my way out. I'm up way. And we're standing there going, this is great. What next? And we begin to set up camp in what was, talking about, hey, if we could only get in there. When he says, I've done it. And it's a stirring for some of us this morning, friends. And I'm not here to cheerlead you this morning. God wants this church to walk in greater things of not go do it in your strength. No, it's been done. And it's individuals in this room who need to respond in their own way to say, I'm stepping in. I'm not going to acknowledge and admire. I'm going to walk. Some of us healing. Some of us, the smell of death needs to be released of us. Some of us, perhaps it's this continual battle through the same stuff, and the Lord says, I can bring victory to that if you would just step into it and begin to walk in the freedom. It was for freedom Christ set us free, and we all quote that, but you can't quote it and not walk in it. Are you okay? Very quiet. I'm not sure. Sunday morning, early. It's just like, yeah, okay. I'm used to Americans, so if you can pretend to be an American for a minute and say amen now and then, that would be great. All right, yeah, okay, that's the South African amen, not American. All right, so let's just bow our heads for a moment. I know we've prayed. I know we've had contributions already. Stuff has been said. But here's what I want to ask before I preach. If you need to move from acknowledging and admiring to actually walking in the resurrected power, the finished work of the cross, would you be bold enough to raise your hand this morning? I'd like to pray for you before I preach. Father, you see hands in this room. Not in response to a man, in response to you speaking to individuals saying, hey, you're in the battle, but the battle is won. The power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power that took him from death to life, it's the same power that you're releasing in us and over us, even right here, right now. And we don't want to just be acknowledgers and admirers. We want to walk in that finished work. Set us free in this room this morning. Let that resurrected power come from death to life. Where there is death in our lives, would you bring life? Where there is the barrenness, would you bring blessing and life again where there's been death, I pray. Where we've struggled, Lord, and we all have these times, where we've struggled with stuff, sin, or things that would hinder us, I ask in your name, in your power, that you break the power of sin. You break those things that would hold us. And we say, let the resurrected power of Christ, as we acknowledge you and your power, and as we admire it, we want to say, Lord, help us to walk as individuals more and more into your glory, into your power, into the things you've spoken. And so we ask this in your precious name. Let things be shifted in our hearts. Let things be shifted in our minds, in our mindsets this morning. Not us trying to do it. You've done it. Not us trying to be stronger, but to find strength in your strength. Maybe it's stop trying to do this and let him do it in us, we pray. I pray that this morning, set us free. And may we not just be admirers, but may we be walkers in the finished work of that cross. We ask in your precious name. And we believe, we receive, and we believe that you've done something and are doing something right now in our lives. Let us not go back to what was. Let us walk in what is ahead of us, because you've taken care of those things, we believe, in your most precious and glorious name. Amen. Amen. Please believe that, friends, and begin to walk in it more and more. And now we can all go home. Isn't that what you say, Brad? No, no. You wish. You wish. Isaiah chapter 41, and I've said this. I recognize that maybe my role this morning is to come and remind you of some stuff. I make no apologies of that. I think this church has an incredible history, but an incredible future. And may I remind you this morning, thank God for your history, but there is no future in that history you've had. Many years this church has been birthed and great leadership and great people, but the plans and the purposes of God are not in what was, it's what's still to come. If you're visiting here this morning, and this is probably a new place for you, God's calling you here. You have a future here, not based on their history, based on what God's still wanting to do with this congregation, these people, these individuals at the crossing. And so I'm hoping that I can just maybe highlight some things in your season for you that are not new. I hope they're not new. If they are new, please come talk to me, and Brad and I need to have a chat after this meeting about, no, I'm joking. Well, I'm not, but you talk to your leaders. But we really do believe there's some priorities in our season we need to give our attention to and our focus, and not just through the leadership, but as individuals. You see, the thing I have to keep reminding the church is made up of individuals. And so when God speaks to the church, he's not speaking to just some grouping and hoping there's a handful of us that are catching this. He's highlighting stuff to individuals in this room. Doesn't matter how big the crowd is, he's a God of individuals who'll speak directly into our context and ask. And when God speaks, it's for a purpose, friends. It's not to just suggest some stuff. It's actually to help us respond and become more effective in what it is God has called us to. And so individuals, I know you're all from different backgrounds and different walks, and that's the goodness of God putting you together. But in our response, it's an individual response. Is this what I'm giving my attention to? Not does this church do this stuff? Do I, as an individual, give my attention to those things? And one of the things I'm realizing more and more, when it comes to the church, I always used to believe that God, as you've heard me, I'm sure, say this, that God gives cities to churches. And while I believe you have this responsibility to cry out for your city and to trust God for the region beyond, and that the more I read scripture, the more I realize actually God doesn't give cities to churches. God gives churches to cities to impact them with the gospel. Now think about that for a moment, friends. It's not a cliche. It's not a play on words. It's a whole different way of who we are and what we're being called to do. It's an understanding that no longer can I look around this region and think they are there for us. Those people out there exist for us. Their money, their resources, them, their people, they there for us. No, no, I believe scripturally, Bible-based, the Bible teaches that God puts you, the crossing here many years ago, and has still got you here because you are a gift to them. They're not a gift to us. God doesn't want them to impact us. God wants us to impact them. And so he so loved this region that he sent his son. We know the story of the gospel, and his son was raised, and then he birthed congregations all around this region, including this congregation in this room. Not so they can help us, but we can help them, reach them, impact them with the gospel of the kingdom, which means it's not a come-to ministry, but a go-be ministry. It's not a meeting we have on a Sunday. It's being a people mixing with this community day in and day out, with this region, with our work and with our business and our school. And friends, it's not this being going to church. It's being the church, which is every individual in this room who's born again, ecclesia, being called out. And so the crossing is not some by default that many decided we're going to do something, let's try some stuff, and by the grace of God, it's still happening and we're holding on for dear life. And then he got really tired, and so he handed over to Brad, and Brad's tired. Now, who knows what's that? No, no. Brad just keeps having more babies. I don't know if you noticed that. Isn't that awesome? Congratulations. Did you hear what happened? Have you told the people? But it's on all over social media, so it's not a secret, right?
So while we're in the mode of multiplying, where's my darling? Is she? She's in the mother's room. That's where she'll be for a while because she's we're pregnant again. God is good. And yeah, thanks, Tara. And we are elated. It was our request. We asked the Lord. He's answered the prayers. He's done it again. And we are so grateful. And so now there's a four-lane highway coming. And
I didn't drop you right, Brad. You put it on social media, so I saw that. All right. Anyway, it's good news, isn't it? I'm telling you. So, I don't know how we got stuck on that. Let's read Isaiah 41, please. Verse 17, it says, "The poor and the needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. The God of Israel will not forsake them." I just pause and say, God has a heart for his people. People are thirsty, he says, and I'm going to answer them. I'm not forsaking them. I'm going to answer them. Not you go be the answer, or you go, I will answer my thirsty people. They're searching and they're needy, and I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Verse 18, he says, "I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I'll turn the desert into pools of water and the parched grounds into springs." So basically, where there is nothing, I'm going to create something. Where there is desert, I'm going to release rivers of water and rivers and pools and springs within the valleys. And I'm going to take where there's nothing, and I'm going to do some radical stuff. I'm going to do the impossible stuff because people are thirsty and poor and needy, and I'm responding to them. Can I just highlight again for you this morning that the stuff God's called you to do, friend, as a local church and as a people in this room, it's going to require faith to continue to fulfill that which God's put in your heart, that dream to become more and more a reality. Faith is required and needed because God's not looking for possible. He's looking to continue to do the impossible through ordinary people as an extraordinary God. When we begin to see the church as this natural kind of hangout, do stuff together, social club, drinking great coffee together, and this is our mandate and mission, we begin to miss what God's called us to, because the future requires us to step out in faith, believing God to continue to do the impossible, because he wants to display his glory to the people around us. It's not some of us in this room, it's all of us. An ordinary people, an extraordinary God, who wants to display extraordinary stuff through ordinary people all the time, and we've got to step out in faith and continue. It wasn't the faith of our forefathers that was enough to hold us into our future. Their faith got us to where God called us to, but we have to continue to trust. And I wanted to say that the dream that God has put inside of us is not fulfilled yet. Which that means we're going to have to continue to have faith in God, a God of impossible things, who will do those things in us. Take those God of impossible supernatural stuff and walk it through our lives. I wonder, honestly, friends, where we're at this morning when it comes to fulfilling the purposes of God. Have we just kind of settled? It's so easy, and this is how we do it, and this is what we're about. Or God, I might be old, I might have been here a while, but God, you have yet to do, and there's some stuff, and I'm not disappointed. You can't, I please can't be disappointed in God, because then, you know, knowing the God I'm serving. Maybe it's not all the stuff I've wanted, but let me tell you, I'm not disappointed with God. But this I know, he's put in us something to trust him to do a whole lot more in South Africa, through South Africa, from South Africa, through the local churches in South Africa, which includes the Crossing, which is you in this room this morning. Continue to trust God. Steps. Going to have to take huge steps of faith. Little steps need to become bigger steps in this next season in trusting God. May I also just say, while we're on the trusting God thing, which most people think money, yes, money too. Let me say this. I believe we will always feel significant financial pressure when we're doing the thing God's called us to do. You'll never have enough money in the bank to do the thing God's called you to do. Because he doesn't want the money in the bank. He wants you and I to see him as salt, as the source, not your bank account. Now, just again, I'm not, just for a moment, how many of us live by the budget that we have? Now, accountants, I know we need budgets. I'm not saying don't have one. But this I'm telling you. If you're going to live by the budget, you're not going to do the will of God. This church cannot fulfill the will of God through the budget you have. It doesn't mean we don't need a budget. It just means don't trust your budget. Are you letting your budget? What about your individual life? Let's pause. Let's move from the church to individuals. Well, my bank account doesn't allow me. Well, what about your God? And you might say, well, it's easy for you American to come here and say that. Listen, I got some issues too. I'm not coming with my dollar. I'm saying to you, friend, honestly, we shouldn't be here financially. We should not be in this country right now. But God. It's not God, can we afford it? God, you said it. God, you got to provide. And it's not living in this vagueness of not trusting God and not even being faithful with your finances. But guys, I've watched the church begin to ask the question, can we afford it? Can we afford it? Can we afford it? Can't afford it. And you know what? We start sinking in what was rather than living in what's still to come. So can I suggest that we move from what can we afford it to did God say it? Now, if he didn't say it, you can't do it. But if he did, then we're either going to trust God or our bank accounts. I know what I'd rather trust. Are you there, friend? It's wonderful to amen this, and I appreciate we're getting some American amens for a moment. But I want to tell you to live this is not as easy as amening it. The future of this church requires you to hear God, not can we afford it? And if God said it, then we can go and do it. If he didn't, well, then you better not do it. And even if all the other churches are doing it and God didn't say you should do it, then don't do it. But when you hear one word from God, you can do the impossible, trusting what God said. I wonder what God has said and what we began to live in what was. And I want to tell you this morning, God just wants to shake us up a little bit and say, hey, trust me, not your bank accounts or your presidents or your prime ministers. Or what are you going to look to? Where are you going to look? It's going to be God. I'm trying, Brad. Another thing, just in this, I still believe in this next season, it requires of us that we're going to have to be way more passionate about what we stand for than what we stand against. I'm amazed how we tell everyone what we're against, but we never actually stand for something. Do you know that Jesus, just read the Gospels, the life of Christ, the one we just claim to worship and honor and adore so much this morning, the one we say we want to model our lives around and our ministry, we want to reflect that king here on earth. Do you know Jesus didn't walk around saying, I'm against that and I'm against that. And I'm, those were Pharisees who did all that. You know what he walked around saying? I'm for this and I'm for this. I'm making a stand for this. And when he was standing for this, people knew what he was against. But he was standing for something which brought life to them so they could live in what he's for. And those things that he was against would begin to fall away because he was standing for something. I mean, think about it. The world knows what the church stands against. But they actually don't always know what we stand for. And I'm saying for your next season, church, you guys are going to have to put some nails, some colors to the mast or some things to the, of what you stand for. Blow the trumpet for Christ. We are for the people of God. We are for the things of God. Does that mean embrace sin? No, but Jesus made it clear. I mean, that woman caught in adultery. Have you ever thought about it? I think about that story often. And I can't see the church operating like that right now. God hates sin. God hates the sinner. Die to you if you're a sinner. And we march around our country with flags of God hates you and God colored flag. You know, and we're so anti the sin stuff. And I get we need to take a stand for truth. But truth is someone. That truth is Christ. Christ said, I am the truth. And so this woman's caught in adultery, and Jesus knows the law. He is the law. He knows better than anyone. And so they throw her in front of Jesus and say, this woman's been caught in adultery. He knows what they want. Kill her. And so she's there, and Jesus, I don't know what he drew, and I got some stories of what he drew, but anyway, I think he drew, yeah, let's get on. I'll lose some of you if I tell you what he drew. So he's down there, and he knows the law, and they say, he says, okay. He doesn't say, no, the law doesn't say that. He doesn't deny what should happen. That's not what I'm saying when we stand for stuff. Doesn't mean deny what the truth is. Or turn a blind eye. He didn't say, I'm just going to pretend this didn't happen because I'm for stuff. But he looked over and he said, all right, anyone who is without sin, you throw the first rock. And little by little, they began to drop the rock. Why? Because everyone in that place who was ready to stone her for what she was doing had sin in their lives. See, Jesus made an adjustment, not you're wrong, you're right. But if you're right, then you do it first because you're right. And then he didn't look at her and say, hey, it's all good, I'm happy, carry on sinning. He looked at her and said, no one here to condemn you, neither do I. Now go and sin no more. He didn't say, listen, lady, do you know how anti-sin? It's because of what you're doing. I'm going to the cross right now, and now you're going to, are you there? I mean, make a real feel bad? He liberated by saying, they don't condemn you, I'm not condemning you, but go and sin no more. Extending grace. You know those people out there? I reckon they know they're sinning. I reckon they know, because I mean, it's in all of us. Even if we are the most ungodly people on the planet, God puts something in us that we know this is not what we're created for. And to walk into the church and we're just throwing rocks at people all the time, or being the church out there throwing rocks at them, how are we being that gift to the city God intended us to be? Stand for things. I want my life to stand for, not what are you against. Also want to say, you're going to have to choose between whether you're going to please insiders in the season or we're going to reach outsiders. I'm not sure you can do both. We're either going to please us as the church or we're going to please and reach outsiders, but you can't do both. So here's what I believe. If you please God, you'll reach outsiders, and the church, if it's serving God, will be pleased in the results of what God's doing. Another thing which I think I have shared here before is I'm convinced that we have to be careful because we're going to constantly be tempted to copy the success of the church world at the expense of what it is God's called us to do. The pressure, I'm telling you as a leader, the pressure on us to copy church success actually takes us out of the will of God to be successful in the church world rather than to reach the world God's called us to reach. And I'm not saying don't learn from other congregations, but you're not another congregation. You are the crossing where God has put stuff in you, over you, spoken. And through Scripture, they're general words. And through Scripture, there are specific words. And I wonder what we're doing with the specific words God spoke over this church or us as individuals. Because when we begin to take those specific words and make them general and then sideline them, can I suggest we're no longer authentic? And I don't want to go there because I get people offended when I go there. But the opposite of authentic is fake. See what I mean? You get offended because I'm not calling you fake, but if you're not authentic, then you're that other thing. See why Brad only has me every few years and why I don't get invited too many times. But I'm not having a go at you. I'm just so tired of seeing people trying to be someone else to fit into some culture that is irrelevant to the culture you're trying to reach. I can't think as a father, as a parent of our children, my three sons, I can't think of anything more insulting to me as a dad than my boys trying to act like someone else. I say to my boys, boy, you are not Joel Houston, or you are not, you are you, and I'm glad that you like it. He's a good Christian guy that you can follow, but you are you. God made you, you, and as a dad, I'd love to just see you be you, because when you're you, you make me really happy to be your dad. Can you imagine the Heavenly Father watching us, trying to be like others, and be this, and be that, and read another book, and another church? Hey, Brad, they do this down the road, that we should do that, because they do it. Well, did they hear God to do that? No, they read a book. And we better want to be a real church, so we better do what they're doing so we can be perceived in the Christian world to be a real church with all these great ministries going nowhere, irrelevant programs keeping Christians busy in the church rather than liberating God's people to get out there and be the gift to the city God's called us to be. Let me tell you, this church would be way bigger in size if we stopped the nation thing. If Manny stayed here, you stay here, no more travel, and all that money that you put in travel and going to the nations, you invested in people and in ministries here, I guarantee this church would be bigger in size and maybe more successful in the Christian world. But in the heavenly world, in the economy of heaven, you are failing the reason God put you here, sir and ma'am. I'm not saying have a theology for small church and God doesn't want this church to grow bigger, but I am saying if your focus is growth, stay here and make people happy, tickle ears, and your coffee is great. Get better coffee. Get guest speakers in because Brad's a great preacher, but if you get these anointed dudes, you can fly in and pay for it. I'm just telling you, there's a real successful story right there. Have conferences after conference. This is probably a leadership teaching, but I'm just teaching you leaders in this room because you're all leaders. We know how to grow the church. We do. We know the tricks. And I'm not mocking those who do that, but that's not this church. And if you become that friend, you're selling out in who God called you to be. Wouldn't you rather one day stand before God and forever know you did what He called you to do on earth rather than look successful, write the books, but not be a gift to the city? It's okay, Brad. You feel free to adjust anything you want, but this church has a global call. And you're walking in it. And there's more walking in it in this room. And I'm sure the pressure is hold back. And we could do bigger things here. Or carry on with the purpose and plans of God. Because Jesus didn't die on that cross for this church to be big. I don't even know how big, and we heard big and huge, or what did you say, or enormous, or what is the word that came? Why is it not gigantic? What was it? Enormous. Why not enormous? Because big. Well, what's big? How do you measure big? Depends who you talk to. It's like, how do you measure a piece of string? Big's what? I don't know. But this is big in the economy of God, because big is you are touching nations of the world, impacting regions, as well as trying to impact this place around us. See, we haven't even got to the scriptures yet. Verse 19, let's read on. He says, I'll put in the desert. He's still talking about the desert. You see that? I'll put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. And I'll set junipers in the waste and the fir and the cypress together so that people may see, know, may consider and understand. It's the hand of the Lord that has done this. It's the Holy One of Israel who's created. Again, I've used this illustration before, but it's the best I have. I don't understand that text fully. I know this, that all those trees, shrubs, and bushes don't all belong in the desert. And I also know that they don't all belong together. So can I walk the elephant out of the room this morning and say, look around. Please look around. This is not natural. If we're honest, we don't belong together. If we're honest, naturally, we wouldn't be hanging out together in this room this morning. Naturally, we wouldn't be hanging out with young and old and different colors and different cultures. Why? Because it's not natural. But this is not natural. And the moment we begin to think it be natural, see it as natural, we begin to arm wrestle, fight, and split and become the very thing God never intended us to be, because we've now seen the divine element of this church becoming a natural thing where we see each other's issues. Friends, I confess to you, the team that I'm privileged to lead, the majority of those people, if you ask them as elders, yeah, well, she's one of my great friends, it's great, and her husband's one of them. But a lot of us would not all hang out together if it not be the will of God. Thank you, Manny. Manny, amen, right there. I mean, I'm making a point here that is vital for the church. That I promise you, friends, as I've traveled the world, and we travel a lot now that we've handed over the leadership of our church, we're on the road a lot. I get to the nation. I've been to many nations already this year. And the biggest thing I'm finding in the church is this. We've lost the supernatural element, the divine nature of the church. And there are such in-house fighting and bickering and splitting. And I believe it's because we suddenly realize this is a this guy here, he's a juniper, and whatever that is, or a juniper, yeah, whatever that is, and a myrtle and an olive. And you know that some of those trees and shrubs, are you listening, are thorn bushes. Now, let me just say, who are the thorn bushes? Put your hand up if you're a thorn bush. I mean that. There are some of you who are. If you don't know who you are, we could show you, tell you. Yeah, if you don't think you're rich, you probably are. All right. I'm not mocking. There are thorn bushes here that irk people, irritate people, always poking people. But here's the deal. We need the thorn bushes because he put them together. Some of us are the seedy and the acacia, the sweet smelling. Who are you? I'm sure you all think you're those people too. Again, friends, it's this wonderful picture that God says, I'm putting it all together. You know why? So people may see, people may know, people may consider and understand. Not good leadership did this. God himself has put this together for the display of his splendor. So when you lose that element and you become too natural and it's a social club drinking coffee together and we don't like the preaching or the music or the songs aren't this enough and that enough and I don't like this person. By the way, that person really irritates me and that person I would never want to hang out with. But God put us together, not for us, for them. For the display of the Lord's splendor. Don't lose the dynamic of the divineness of what God has put together here and is putting together. Please don't be a player in bringing this down when God's trying to raise it up to release and to touch and to impact and to be the gift that he's called you to be to those people and to continue to be the gift. The devil hates the church. And he wants this church to be divided. And he wants to use you to divide this church. And it's so easy to play into that by default if we lose the divine element of what God's doing. Says, how many of you have seen some of that stuff before? Come on, we've all seen it. I'm dumb enough to believe it's just because we've lost the revelation of the divine nature and the reason. See, if this church exists for me, then I can have issues with this church. But this church doesn't exist for me or you. It's for them. His church for them. And I want to be an agent of change, not to bring this down or to hinder the progress of the call of God for those people out there, because we've established they don't exist for us. We exist for them. So how can we stay active and involved? We work our stuff out. So I haven't got to a point yet. Can I just give you a few before we go? Give yourselves. Yeah, sure. Give ourselves to number one. Give yourself, individuals, give ourselves, number one, to pursuing Jesus Christ. I know that we've sung about him, we've talked about him. I know that on this leadership's heart is this desire that we pursue Christ. But I'm going to tell you this. This church cannot ever or will never continue to be a blessing and an impact to those people if you're not pursuing Jesus. If you're pursuing being a blessing to them, you're not going to be a blessing to them. If you're pursuing ministry, you're not going to help those people. But the life giver, go to the giver of life. If you want to be one who can give life. And so, guys, I want to tell you, I'm convinced. I mean, I'm only 45, but I feel like I've had an innings already. And the one thing I'm realizing more and more, I come down to this. Here's my absolute conviction. Knowing Jesus is our greatest privilege on this planet. To know Christ is our greatest joy. Please hear that, friends. not to be rich. Some of you business people, it's awesome and we need you to be rich for the king and his kingdom. But to pursue that stuff will end up destroying you, because knowing Christ is our greatest joy. To have a great marriage is awesome, but to know Christ is your greatest joy. If we settle that, I'm telling you, friends, we would continue to be a blessing and a gift. Knowing Christ is our greatest joy. Following Christ is our greatest pursuit. Not following ministry, not following signs and wonders. According to the Bible, those things will follow us. And I'm all for that, and I was hoping to get there, but clearly we're not going to get there. But this I'm saying, whatever you're following, if it's not Christ, it's not a great pursuit. You need to pursue Jesus and give your attention to following Christ, because friends, that's what matters most. I'm amazed when I read scripture, I realize very quickly this great commission that we're all about is not about converting to Christianity. Jesus, when he left us the Great Commission, didn't say, go convert people to Christianity. And I'm not playing on words here, but I live in a nation where Christianity has become the focus, a teaching, a religion, at the expense of the Christ of Christianity. And Jesus didn't say, go make converts of Christianity. Jesus said, make them followers of me. Being Jesus. You see, to convert to Christianity, in my perspective, is this. Change a religion. Now, I know Christianity is not a religion, but most people think, well, I'm a Buddhist, or I'm a Muslim, or I'm a this, or that, and suddenly you present Christianity. Now, what I'm asking you to do is to change your religion. Change from that religion to Christianity. Friend, what hope have we got in some teaching, in another religion, in another set of rules and regulations? See, Jesus didn't say change religions. He said change masters. It's a lot more difficult to change masters than try another religion. And somehow we've watered this down to try. I mean, how many of you want people to get saved? Put your hand up if you're desperate to see people get saved. I tell you, for me, I'm so desperate. So I remember being out on the streets witnessing, and we've all done this, I'm sure, and we get to that place, we say, come on, look, and I can see Brad struggling with what it, this is, just say he's on the street, and I'm like, Brad, Jesus is this, and then I can see there's a disconnect after hours. I'm like, okay, here's the deal, Brad. Like, this is what I've used to say. I say, like, well, if I'm wrong, you lose nothing. But if I'm right, you get to spend eternity with God. So why don't you just try Jesus? You're laughing because you've done that. Try. Just try him. I mean, what have you got to lose? I mean, I heard so good. Our theology is wacky. Just try Jesus. Like, I mean, if I'm wrong, what have you lost? Nothing. But gee, if I'm right, you get eternity with Jesus. Imagine Jesus, just for a moment. Go read the Gospels and see Jesus doing that. Hey, listen, guys, I know I've done all these miracles and signs, and I know some of you are really struggling still to believe. So here's what I suggest. Try me. Give me a go. Like if it doesn't work, you would have lived a good life if I'm right. Well, gee, look at eternity with my Father in heaven. And imagine Jesus saying, try me. You know, Jesus said, if you're not willing to acknowledge me publicly, I will not acknowledge you. In actual fact, it says that many heard him. His teaching was too strong, and they walked away from him. He didn't say, gee, these guys, I know what hell's like for them, so let me just kind of make it more comfortable, more acceptable, but let them try me and really see how awesome I am. He just said, seal it. Now, I'm not saying we need to be harsh. I'm just saying we need to call it what it is. See, we're pursuing someone. We've made salvation like a change in direction. And I want to tell you, it's a whole lot more. It's actually, first and foremost, a change in relationship. Salvation is following someone, not something. And you can't change that direction and live in that direction of change if you're not walking in that relationship with Jesus Christ, because he gives you the ability to walk in a different direction. What about the will of God, friends? There's so much talk today around the will of God. And I guarantee if you're in this room and you are a biblical person, then you'll turn to the Bible for the will of God, and you'll turn to your next steps through Scripture. But here's what I also want to say about walking with about the will of God. It's not a random roadmap that we pick and choose Scripture as we find our next season. That's a dangerous thing, to take the Word of God and pick and choose because I want to be Bible-based, and the will of God is in the Bible. So therefore, if I kind of do the will of God through the Bible, then I'll pick and choose it. Friends, can I suggest the will of God is a relationship? And the more you walk with Jesus, the more He reveals through Scripture your story, your life, your next step. I can't be picking and choosing because I'm going to miss the will of God if I even pick and choose Scripture. If I listen to the next prophet and the next preacher, I'm going to miss. I have to walk with Jesus. And in my walking with Christ, He reveals your next step. This is what I've called you to. This is where you're next. This is your next step. Friends, that relationship with Christ cannot be given to you by Brad or me or some preacher. It's you on your knees before Christ saying, "Speak to me, show me. I want to know you, Christ." Follow Christ. Your greatest pursuit is to follow Jesus. And may I suggest our greatest joy, this is knowing Him, our greatest and our greatest goal is to glorify Jesus. I was sharing with the guys, I've always said, and I think I've preached here before, that if we're kind of, I just wish everyone could see what I see. And when they see what I see, then they'll follow Jesus. And if they could just see, Lord, reveal. But I was reading John chapter 1 recently again, and God really challenged me. And I want this to be my ministry. And in John chapter 1, John's standing and he says, "Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world." And he begins describing this revelation he had of Jesus, that when the Spirit will send on him and descend on him, and he'll be like, that'll be the one who is the Messiah. That is Jesus, right? And so the next thing, and this is what, verse 35 of John chapter 1, it says this. "Again, the next day, John was with his two disciples." John was with his two disciples. Not Jesus' disciples, John's. "And while he's with them, again, Jesus walks past." Now listen to what happens. He goes, "Behold," or "look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now look at what happens. When it says, when his two disciples heard what he saw, they left him to follow Jesus. He saw, he said, they heard what he saw and said, and they left him to follow what he saw, not what they saw. Isn't that an incredible testimony? You know what? Crossing. I believe God wants this congregation, these people, not your preachers and your leaders, every individual, to have such an ongoing, not a one-off, an ongoing daily testimony of knowing Christ, that when you present what you've seen, others will leave to follow the one you've seen. And here's what I want to say. I've said this to the pastors. I had a few days together with the elders from all over South Africa. And I said this, I believe, and God spoke to me about this, not audibly, but it's one of the clearest things I've heard God say to me. He said, "If you are faithful with the revelation of my Son, I can trust you with the nations of the world." In other words, if people are seeing Christ and following Jesus based on the testimony of your ministry, I can trust you with the nations of the world. See, that this region we want God to give us. Business people in this room want more influence and impact. And it's got to be in us because God wants to do that. But can I ask you this? Are you faithful with who gets the glory for what you do? Are you giving strategies and books and conferences on how you do what you do? Or are you giving this absolute glory to the one who you know, not heard about on Sunday, not that I heard through someone else, the one I walk with and I know? Because when people hear you, they follow Jesus. That's a testimony of Jesus. God says, "I can trust you with the nations of the world." I wonder if people know, do you belong to the Crossing Church? Or do you belong to Jesus? Paul wanted people to know, "I belong to Christ." In actual fact, that word, when Paul said, "I want to know Christ," he said, he was actually not speaking about some concept. Men, can I address us men and women, but men for a moment. And women. But men for a moment. And women. Because often when you talk about this, and women are, oh yeah, no, men, let me just tell you this. This thing about Christ, this word no, is not some random, not some thought that I have about Jesus when I'm hitting tough times. We take some of the Colossian text and think on these thoughts, think on higher, and then suddenly, oh, I need to have a quick thought about Jesus before I carry on with my life. Paul said, I want to know Christ. That word no is the Greek word gnoskos, which means intimate, experiential, and personal. In actual fact, if you take it to the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Moses writes and he says, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and had a son called Cain. How many of you know that Eve didn't fall pregnant because Adam thought about her? Should I explain what happened, or are we... I'm not being rude. It's in the Bible. And that's the same word that Paul is crying out when he writes, I want to know Christ. It's not some random roadmap thought, desire. When I don't know what to do, then I look to Christ. Friends, it's this ongoing walk. Our ministries should reflect Christ because our lives are about Jesus Christ. And I know that you've heard this, and I know that you know that, but I'm asking you, please, to prioritize Christ in your season. Give yourselves to following Jesus Christ. Stay anchored in the unchanging one. He's the head of the church. He's the heart of the church. He's the hope, not just for the nations. He's the hope of the church. And this church has no future without Christ being the center of everything you do and say. Pursue Jesus quickly. Secondly, and I'm going to have to just give you the headlines and we finish. Be proactive in the Great Commission, which we've talked about already. I want to just tell you, friends, as we've said already this morning, there's every reason right now in this nation for you to hold back and say, well, things turn, then we can get back to the call of God. When things turn, finances and settle and clarity comes and presidents and then we can find our place again and then we can continue with the purpose and plan. This Great Commission, then we can get on with being a blessing to the nations of the world. We're just trying to survive right now, Tyron. God says this, your future requires you to pursue Christ and continue in this thing, being proactive in the Great Commission. Nations, cities, regions. And we've said this so many times, and so many people say, come look at my church, and we count the seats, and we say, wow, how awesome, man. And then you read the scripture, and you realize it's not in the seating capacity that God is all about. He's actually in how you send people. That's why it's not the size, it's the impact and the increase and the influence that God has given. See, the role of this congregation is to recognize, raise up, and release people. Not that everyone has to go, but everyone's released to be who God's called them to be so we can impact people. But you don't hear a lot about that because it's costly. But my friends, we've just established those people out there are not here for us. We are there for them. I still love when David Livingstone said, how is it that if we were to be commissioned by an earthly king, we would consider it an honor. But to be commissioned by a heavenly king is considered a sacrifice. So whenever we talk about the Great Commission, it's this heavy sacrifice and burden that we have to bear. And why are we on this earth? What a mission. Why didn't Jesus leave it to something else? Why can't the angels do it? Why do we have to do it? Because we've been commissioned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And my friend, it's an honor. While there is a price, let's look at the honor and say, what a privilege to be left here on this earth to finish and fulfill and walk in the very thing God's called us to walk in. Not a burden, it's a joy and privilege. Yes. Followers of Jesus, making followers of Jesus. Just read the Bible and know this. Heaven won't rest till this gospel goes global. And nor can we rest till this gospel goes global. Thirdly, we need His presence and His power. I'm nearly finished. I don't want to dishonor your time. We need His presence and His power. Let me just tell you this. The early church, just read. The early church was birthed in power. Nothing happened till they received power. And it was birthed in power. And Jesus told them, you need to wait. Because the stuff I've called you to do, and what I've told you to do, and what I've shown you to do, you can't do until you receive power. You see, it's unfair for God to lay out the call and the mandate of us as people and not empower us to go and do it. It's unfair of God. And there's some, perhaps, maybe even in this room, who've been taught that this cessationist, where it ceased. It all happened. The early church, now we don't need it. We've got the Bible, so we don't need all the power. And friends, isn't that just amazing? So then we can sit on our hands and do nothing. I'm just telling you, you can't read the Bible and then do what God's called you to do without the power they had. And here's what I want to say. We don't need His power to come again. We do not need the Holy Spirit to come again, because the Holy Spirit has never left. The early church was birthed in power. The same power in the book of Acts is the same power we have right here. All we need to do is acknowledge and yield. And there's this teaching that's gone around that the Holy Spirit's a blessing from God. So He's like this optional extra if you want to be a deluxe Christian. So, hey, you know what, friends? That means I don't have to have the Holy Spirit because He's a blessing. So it's easier just to put it away and not head in the sand and pretend I don't believe. Well, if He was just a blessing, well, then that's fine. But He's not just a blessing. According to the Bible, 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What does that mean? It doesn't mean wherever the Holy Spirit is, there's freedom. Because in this room right now, the Holy Spirit is here and not everyone's free. Because the context is the Lord. And I believe what it's saying is now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. Till He's acknowledged as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Until we yield to the Spirit as Lord, we'll never have freedom and walk in His presence and His power. Are you with me, friends? See, every person in this room has the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a major role in your salvation. So if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus and are saved here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit doesn't have every believer in this room. And there's a difference, because one is through salvation. You know, if you read John 20, Jesus spoke and He said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and He breathed on them in John chapter 20. They received the Holy Spirit, salvation. Then in Acts chapter 1, this is after they already had received the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, they said, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel, restore the kingdom back to Israel? And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates My Father has set by His own authority. And then He goes on, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and be My witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the earth. That word, power, has two Greek words. One is exousia, which speaks more about exerted authority. And the other one speaks about, is a Greek word, dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. Now, can I suggest some of us hear that and think our job with this power is to go throw dynamite and bombs everywhere? That is not what Jesus was saying. In actual fact, that word dunamis has more to do with ability and enablement. Now, I'm not trying to be controversial, but He already had given authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Now go make disciples. But wait till you receive power. In other words, why? Authority without power can't get the job done. So we'll never be a blessing to this region if we're just taking the authority God's given us without the power. Jesus said, you can't do what I've done till you receive this enablement, power, which I believe is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so He was telling His disciples, hang on. Don't try. Wait till you receive enablement and empowering to go and do what I've called you to do. And then the Bible says in Acts 2, while they were worshiping, the Holy Spirit came How many of you believe Acts 2 happened, the Pentecost happened? Then why do we need it to happen again? Oh, you know, Tyron, we need another Pentecost. I know what we're saying, but theologically we don't. We just need to acknowledge it happened and we need to walk in power. Perhaps some of us need to be empowered this morning by the Holy Spirit. Because, friend, you can't be what God's called you to be and even do without His enabling. It's not that I don't have Him in me. You already do if you're saved. It's now this baptism of empowering to go and do what God's called us to. Yeah, you look at the early church. I have to learn this. You know, the early church, they did not have political approval. I think somehow we read the book of Acts and we miss the whole point of it. And we think, gee, if only we had the political approval they had. Do you know they were put in prison? They were beaten. They were told not to. They were kicked out of cities. For what? For doing what we're doing today. They did not have the approval of the government. Amazing to me, living in America now, how people are so worried about who our president, and I understand the need for a good leader, but this I'm telling you, the church can thrive under and with any leader. Because the early church thrived under the Roman Empire, who was shutting them down, who were imprisoning them for what they believed, who were beating them, killing them, destroying them, hanging them. They did not have political approval. So we can't believe if only we had the days of the book of Acts. We have better days. They did not have money. Oh, those budgets, here we go again. If we just had the budget of the early church, can you imagine? Then you go read, silver and gold we don't have. So either they lied or they didn't have. If only I had those people they had in the early church. I mean, they had no issues, no dramas, no sin in the camp. I mean, just if I could just have those pure members of the early church, we could take the world for Jesus. Go read about the impurity in the church. They had the same issues we have today. They were getting drunk drinking this and they were drinking that. Or they were sleeping with it. I mean, there was a mess, friends. They didn't have impure. Oh, if only we could have the scholarships and the seminary teaching and the Bible understanding they had. None of that. Wise, unschooled, ordinary men. All the stuff we say if we had. But you know what they did have? They had power. And look at Jerusalem. And look how they turned the city upside down. And how they released and turned the regions upside down. How? Power. I want to tell you this morning, we have the same power. Let's bow our heads, please. Let's bow our heads, friends. Let me pray. Is that okay? If you can just keep your eyes closed for a moment, friends. Obviously came to say other things and got stuck on these. So I'm hoping I got stuck on these because God wanted us to get stuck on these. I really am not trying to make anything happen this morning. I'm simply here as a messenger to remind you of truth God has already spoken so many times. But I want to say this. If you need to respond to this message, maybe it's not even what I said, it's what God highlighted in your heart. I want to tell you, as this church proceeds into its next season, into being the blessing God's called you to be, it's going to require a strong, godly, governing leadership. I feel like there's some of us, perhaps, I didn't get to that point, but the Bible says submit to your leaders. Oh, Tyron, you don't know these leaders. I didn't put them here. God did, and He put you here. And until you submit, honestly, friends, I know maybe you've had a bad experience through leadership. Who hasn't? I have had many. But until you actually understand the good, godly leadership, we need strong leaders. Guys, we need leaders who will lead, who will unapologetic, not to be in control, but to take people into their inheritance. But it's very hard to be taken in if you're not following. You can attend this congregation, you can attend this church, that's fine. But if you're going to walk in what God has for you in this church, you've got to come in and say, hey, I'm going to follow. And I'm not going to fight. And if they take us in the wrong direction, then I'm going to address it. But I have to come to that place of submission. It's not so they can control you, so you can be free. And I do feel like some of us need that. Maybe you've been hurt by leadership. Maybe that's why you ended up in this church. The last place you went to, you were abused. Well, I'm trusting that you'll not be abused by these leaders. I don't believe you will be. But this I tell you, you can't walk in God's plans if you're not willing to be led. So if you need to respond, friend, not just to that, to any of this, just for a moment, I'm going to ask you just to be bold enough just to stand up where you are. Anything that's been said this morning where you need to respond, just stand up, would you? And it's like activating in faith. God, I've heard you and I'm going to respond. I'm not calling you out. I'm not asking what it is. None of my business. Just stand if you need to. And if you're standing, would you be bold enough just to raise your hands to heaven? I'm just going to pray. And I believe my general prayer, God knows specifically what you're asking for. You can receive. I feel like He does want to fill some of us with more of His presence this morning. And I'm not dragging it out and we're not going to go on and on. But just where you are, you can receive. First, would you just submit? Deal with the issues of your heart that need to be dealt with. This is your Father. He's not my Father on your behalf. He's your Father. Speak to your Father. Maybe repent if you need to repent or get set free this morning. Speak to your Father. Do your business with Him. Thank you, Jesus.